Welcome. Thanks for joining us. For a transcript and outline of this message, visit saddlebackresources.com. Let's join our guest speaker.
Grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 11. And the title of my message is Hope for Those Who Have Lost Loved Ones. Why don't we pray together? Now, Father, we pray for Rick and Kay and for Amy and Tommy and Josh and Jamie and the grandchildren. Bless this family. Console them, comfort them, strengthen them in this deep valley that they're all in right now. And I pray you'll comfort this congregation and strengthen them in this time as their pastor's on sabbatical and others are filling the pulpit. And bless this time as we open your word, that we would get an eternal perspective on all that is happening. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the story about a woman that was walking down the beach, one of the beaches around here in Orange County, and she saw a bottle sort of embedded in the sand, and it caught her eye, and she knelt down and picked it up and blew the sand off, and a genie appears. This is a true story. And the genie says, I will grant you one wish. He said, one wish? What happened to three wishes? He said, times are hard. We've had to cut back. One wish. She said, well, let me think about this. You know what, genie? I've always wanted to see peace in the Middle East. See this map? She happened to have a map of the Middle East with her. She opens it up. Now, all these countries are fighting, and I want to see peace in the Middle East. Well, as a matter of fact, since I only get one wish, I would like to see peace all around the world. I want peace and harmony in all of the world. And the genie said, now, come on, get real. There's no way I can grant a wish like that. Those people have been fighting for centuries. It can't be done. Come up with another wish. She said, well, I've never found the right guy. Maybe you could find me the right man. You know, one that is considerate and fun, and he likes to cook, and he'll get along with my family, and he'll do the dishes, and he won't watch sports on television. And most of all, he'll tell me how beautiful I am, and he'll smother me with affection. That's it. I want a good man. The genie said, okay, let me see that map again. Sorry, guys. I threw us all under the bus collectively there. You know, sometimes things look hopeless. And hope seems to be in short supply these days. I mean, look at all that's happening in our country. Of course, we've just come through this terrorist attack in Boston. Two young men effectively brought a city to a standstill. And then we're under threat by Iran developing a nuclear weapon that they threaten to use against us. And then North Korea threatening to use nuclear weapons against us as well, Gangnam style. So all this chaos. And where are we going to find hope? Are we going to find it in politicians? Are we going to find it in technology? No, the only place we can find real hope to sustain us right now is in God. We need to pray for our nation like never before, folks. It's my privilege this year to serve as the honorary chairman for the National Day of Prayer. And I'll be in Washington, D.C. speaking. And here's my message that I want to give. I think the church needs revival, and I think our culture needs evangelism. First, the church needs revival. What does that mean? It means we need to get back to our original state. Back to that church that turned their world upside down. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We want our land to be healed. We want our nation to be restored. But it's interesting, when God talks about how a nation can be cured or healed, where does he point his finger? At his people. He doesn't point his finger at the White House. He points his finger at his house. If my people, which are called by my name, we need to be the men and women God has called us to be. The church needs revival. And the culture, the world, it needs evangelism. needs to hear the gospel. America needs to turn back to God. We need hope. It's been said men can live 40 days without food and about 3 days without water and about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. I wonder today, do you come here hopeful or hopeless? Well, I want to bring a message of hope to the Saddleback family today. And when we heard the news, as I mentioned, our hearts were broken for Rick and Kay. And when I called Rick on the phone that Saturday, he said, "You are the one person I've been waiting to hear from." And I think that's because he knows that I too lost a son. Our circumstances are different, but the pain is similar. Now, I believe Matthew Warren is in heaven right now. And I believe Rick and Kay will see their son again. We know he had his struggles, but we also know that he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And as Rick himself has said, heaven is not for perfect people, it's for forgiven people. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. The Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me say this to you. To lose a son or a daughter is one of the hardest things that can happen. Quite frankly, it's your worst nightmare come true. It's actually a fate worse than death. You say, how could it be? Trust me, it is. As David said when his son Absalom died, I wish it had been me instead of him. And any parent in a moment would trade places and go to heaven or die instead of their children. I mean, the day that we heard the news that our son left this world on July 24th, 2008, it was the worst day of our life. So we have a sense of that. And I have to be honest with you, sometimes people come up and say things, I think they mean well, but their words can hurt. I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you, maybe things you should not say to someone who has lost a loved one that I've heard. How many of you have lost a loved one, maybe recently? Raise your hand up. Have any of you lost a son or a daughter? Raise your hand up if you have. I'm sorry for all of you. Do you know somebody that has recently lost a loved one? Raise your hand up if you have. Okay, how many of you are tired of raising your hand up? Raise up your hand. Okay, but see, the point is we all interact with people that are dealing with this, either us or someone else. Here's what someone said to me 1 month after it happened. Well, are things back to normal yet, Greg? Don't ask that question. Because normal's gone. The old life you had is over. It's a new kind of normal. One person who lost three members of their family in a tragic car crash wrote these words, and I quote, "We recover from broken limbs, not amputations. Catastrophic loss by definition precludes recovery. It will either transform or destroy us, but it will never leave us the same. There's no going back to the past, which is gone forever, only going ahead to the future, which is yet to be discovered," end quote. I agree with that. And I will admit to you that after 40 years of being a pastor and having done the services for many people, including small children, maybe I was a little too quick on the draw with answers. It's not that what I said was wrong, but I was maybe a little too fast to say, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what you want to do. You see, I sort of thought I knew what it was like because I had a couple of friends that lost children, and I thought, I know what they're going through because I was very close to these people and I knew the children. I had no idea what I was talking about. When it happens to you, it's not like anything else you have ever experienced in your life before. And the inevitable question that comes to your mind is, why? Why did this happen to me? Job asked that question, God, why did this happen? And you know, God never gave him an answer. He just gave him a deeper revelation of himself. Now, Job's friends, they were another thing altogether. At first, they got it right, saying nothing, weeping with Job as he wept. They started talking, and that's where the problems began. I think people are well-meaning, but they say things that can actually be hurtful. I've had people say, well, I know what you're going through, Greg. My grandmother just died. With all due respect, I'm sorry your grandmother died, but grandmothers, yeah, they die. And grandfathers, and then parents, and then us, but never children. Children should never die before a parent. It's an aberration. It's wrong. So there's no way you can understand it, even if you've lost a loved one. I'm not saying the pain of losing a grandparent or a parent is not great, but I'm saying the pain of losing a child is different altogether. Someone actually said to a couple that I know that lost a child, "I know what you're going through. My dog just died." If a person says that, they actually need to be physically assaulted right there. I'm just kidding. Kind of. One person said only moments after I heard the news, "Well, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger." Really? You're going with that? I've heard this one multiple times. "Well, God picks his best flowers first." Was that from a Hallmark card? And sometimes even Christians will glibly say, "Well, rejoice, they're in heaven." Well, you shouldn't say that. Well, wait a second. It's all in the way you say it. Rejoice, smile, they're in heaven. No, I want them on earth with me right now. I'm glad they're in heaven. I believe they're in heaven. But I'm here and they're up there. I want them with me, you see. So it's all in the way you say it. In many ways, you might say, less is more. Stephen Curtis Chapman, who lost a daughter in a tragic auto accident, told me that one of the best things anyone ever said to him was, "There are no words." What does the Bible tell us we should do? Weep with those that weep. It doesn't say rejoice with those that weep. It doesn't say tell those who weep not to weep. And sometimes that will happen too. I guess the only thing worse than saying the wrong thing is saying nothing. Where people will come and actually act as though it didn't happen and effectively write your loved one out of the script. And that is really hard. But the reason they do that is they don't want to create an awkward moment where maybe you'll cry. Like that's the worst thing that could happen. But listen, there can be tears of joy. You don't want your loved one forgotten. And if someone cries, you have to understand that's part of the mourning process. They need to work through those things. Because very easily when you're mourning, you can lose perspective. Grief is a lot like wiping out on a wave. If you've ever been out surfing, maybe with a boogie board or a surfboard, and you've gone over the falls, you know that the thing you want to be careful of is not panicking. And realizing that that white water doesn't last forever. The soup, you know, you're caught in it. But sometimes people have actually gone the wrong direction. They thought that up was down, and so that down was up, so they go down instead of going up, and they've drowned. So if you have a surfboard or a boogie board, you may have it attached to your ankle by a leash, right? So you grab the leash and pull on it, and it will pull you to the buoyant object that's always at the surface. Grab your leash and follow it, even if it goes against your instinct in the moment. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, the Word of God is like a leash, and it gets us to the surface so we can get a gulp of air and hopefully get an eternal perspective. And quite frankly, another set of waves might be coming. And that's what grief is. You know, you get above the water for a moment and you go under again. And you feel like you're doing better and you go 2 steps forward and then you go 8 steps back. And it's frustrating to monitor your progress on a daily basis because at times you wonder if you're progressing at all. At first you feel so bad you wonder, will I ever feel good again? Will I ever smile again? Will he ever laugh again? And then when you start to feel better, you feel bad about feeling good. That's grief. That's mourning. And it's a process you have to go through. The Bible says there's a time to mourn. And if you don't mourn properly, you won't heal properly. So be patient with people that are mourning. Don't tell them to get over it. Just love them and weep with those that weep. And everyone's a little different. But listen, we don't mourn hopelessly. We as Christians mourn hopefully. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "Brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people that have no hope." We have hope. I don't know if you know this, but your pastor loves to tweet. You know that, right?
Yeah.
If there's a tweetaholic, that's Rick. And he has some great tweets he puts out there. And one he recently put out says, "Our hope is greater than our grief." That's very true. Well, here in John 11 now is a story of some grieving people. And this story shows us how Jesus reacts to such situations. It also shows us how God can be glorified under such circumstances, but it's a hopeful message, effectively saying, no matter what you're going through in life, God will be there with you, and He'll give you the strength you will need in your hour of need. Not necessarily before and never after, but He'll give you grace to help in time of need. This is a story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who ultimately died. They were a tight-knit family, and they were hit by an unexpected tragedy. But they happened to be personal friends of Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time in their home. They lived in Bethany, which was pretty much striking distance from Jerusalem, so the Lord would often show up in their house. And Martha, man, she was a great cook. She loved to whip up a feast fit for a king. And after all, he was a king, right? And so she looked forward to Jesus arriving. I don't know if you've seen the show on TV. It's called Duck Dynasty. Have you seen that? I've just started to watch it recently. I've actually really become something of a fan of it. And Miss Kay, who is the matriarch of the family, was talking to a young girl who was sort of going out with her grandson. And she's giving her advice. You know, she says, now, love is good at first, but then you need to learn how to cook. And because the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I'm watching that saying, that's pretty much true, you know. But I'm sure Martha was a great cook and Jesus loved to spend time there. But now tragedy is coming. Sickness has hit their home. John 11, verse 1. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I love that. And that brings me to point number one. Life is filled with pain and sorrow and even believers getting sick and dying. Is that not the most depressing point ever? Look at that. But it's true. Life is filled with pain, sorrow, and even believers getting sick and dying. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Seems like the moment we become Christians, all of our problems should go away. We never get sick. We never have problems. The lights are always green. There's always a parking spot waiting for us. But Christians have tragedies. Christians get cancer. Christians get an automobile accident. And of course, Christians get old like everybody else. And age starts kicking in. There's those telltale signs you're getting old. You know you're getting old when someone compliments your alligator shoes and you're barefoot. You know you're getting old when your idea of happy hour is a nap. You know you're getting old when your idea of weightlifting is standing up. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting old when you actually look forward to a dull evening at home. Or when someone calls you at 9 p.m. and says, did I wake you? You know you're getting old when you bend down to tie your shoes and you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. Is that not true? It's like, I'm down here, I don't want to get down here again. Is there anything else I need to do? You know you're getting old when your teeth and you don't sleep together anymore. I just turned 60, and was it that bad? It's this girl in the front row. Wow. Thank you. So I've been trying to get in shape. I'm up to 200 crunches a day. Not bad, 200 crunches. Nestle's crunches, you should... Now, this looks like a product endorsement, doesn't it? I used this joke in the earlier service, and someone who attends here, Ron, who's a dentist, gave me a Nestle's Crunch. He said, here, use this when you do the joke again. I said, why do you, a dentist, carry these around? He said, I get it. You give these out so you'll have work, right? I want to give that to you, sir. Okay. Yeah, so... tragedies come. There's no getting around it. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Sometimes it makes no sense at all. I've had people come up to me and say, how could this happen to you of all people? What, do you think I get a free pass on pain because I'm a preacher? No, no one does. Number two, let's not miss this point. God loves us. Yeah, tragedy comes into our life, but God loves us. And that's how Mary and Martha appealed to Jesus. Verse 3, the one whom you love is sick. That's great. Lord, your friend is sick. Actually, the word they use there for love is a Greek word phileo. We get our English word Philadelphia from it. It means brother love. So a better translation would be, Lord, the one you love like a brother, your buddy, Lazarus, he's sick. I love how they didn't tell him what to do. They just said, he's sick. And they probably bragged to their friends, we'll tell Jesus. He'll know what to do. And isn't that the best thing to do when crisis hits? Just go and tell Jesus. When the Israelites criticized and turned against Moses, we read in Exodus 15, he cried unto the Lord. When Hezekiah received a threatening letter, Isaiah 37 says, he spread it out before the Lord. When John the Baptist was beheaded, his disciples went and told Jesus, according to Matthew 14. I love that. It just went and told Jesus. Let me ask you, are you facing crisis, hardship, tragedy? Go tell the Lord. Lord, here's my problem. I'm bringing it before you. Because the Bible tells us that he is a very present help in time of trouble. See, when someone is facing tragedy, here's my advice in general. Because I've joined a club I never wanted to be in. And it's the club of people who've lost children. Now, Pastor Rick's in that club. And I know many others who are in this club as well. And people will come up to me who've lost a loved one, or maybe a child, and they'll say, Craig, what words do you have for us? What advice? I'll say, there's no manual, but there is Emmanuel. There's no word, but there's the word. Just lean into Jesus. That's my advice. The Lord will give you the strength that you need, and sometimes it's hour by hour. Not just day by day, it's hour by hour. When I first heard the news, I didn't know how I would get through that day, much less the rest of my life. But God has been faithful. I've taken these promises in Scripture, and I've put them all to the test, folks. And I'll tell you what, being a preacher doesn't give you a leg up here. Because when the day is done, I'm just a grieving father missing my son. So I've had to trust in God's Word and look to Jesus like any other Christian would. And I have found his promises to be true, and they have sustained me. And I know they'll sustain Pastor Rick and Kay and anyone else who has lost a loved one as well, especially a child. Lord, the one that you love, he is sick. Now, you would have thought that the verse would have gone on to say, and Jesus got on the fastest horse and rode at breakneck speed to get to Lazarus and laid his hand on him and healed him. Or since he was Jesus, why does he even need to ride a horse? He could just appear. Boom. Hey, everyone. I'm here. Be healed, Lazarus. Even more, Christ could have spoken the word and Lazarus would have been healed. But he didn't go back. What did he do? Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then that passage goes on and says something that may not make sense to some. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Why didn't he heal him? There are times when things happen to us and we say, if God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. It's hard to see through eyes that are filled with tears. But here's what it comes down to. Jesus was looking at the big picture. They were looking at the small picture. We're interested in what makes us happy and comfortable now. God is more interested in what will make us holy and stronger spiritually. We're thinking of the here and now. God is thinking of the by and by, if you will. You see, Romans 8:28 is a verse that's often quoted when tragedy hits. But I think there's a lot of people who misunderstand Romans 8:28. Remember what it says? Now we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose, right? So the way we often interpret that is whatever is happening, no matter how bad, God will make it into something good. God always makes bad things into good things, and there's always cause and effect. So if this happens and this other good thing will happen despite the bad thing. Wait, that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say he'll make bad things always into good things. There are some things that are bad things and will always be bad things. Listen, my son dying, that was a bad thing. That'll never be a good thing. Rick and Kay's son dying, that was a bad thing. That will never be a good thing. Here's what the Bible says. He works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That means that despite the bad, he can bring good. And here's something to remember. After Romans 8:28 is Romans 8:29. Is that not a profound insight? No, but seriously, we quote one verse and we don't think about the other. Romans 8:28 again. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his own dear son. Oh, I get it. God's end game is not to just make me happy. It's to make me holy. It's to make me like Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it opens with these words, it's not about you. But we think it is. We think life revolves around us. But God's saying, I want to make you more like Jesus, and I'm getting you ready for eternity. Listen, heaven is being prepared for us, and we are being prepared for heaven. Let me repeat that. Heaven is being prepared for us, and we are being prepared for heaven. God's preparing you because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And this hardship you're going through today and the light of eternity will be seen differently when you're in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says our present troubles are quite small. They won't last very long, yet they produce for us an eternal weight of glory that will last forever. Now, usually when we get on a scale, we want to weigh less, not more, right? But in God's scales, you want to have weight. That's why Daniel the prophet said to King Belshazzar of Babylon, you've been weighed in God's scales and you've been found lacking. Loose paraphrase, Belshazzar, you're a lightweight. And there are people out there, they have no depth, they have no character. They're just spiritual lightweights. God wants to produce an eternal weight of glory in our lives. So now Jesus doesn't show up. And Lazarus is not just sick. Lazarus has died. And not only has he died, but now he's been in the grave for a number of days. So when Jesus finally comes cruising into Bethany, Martha is going to hit him hard. She's going to blast him with both barrels and give Jesus a piece of her mind. We read in verse 20 of John 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that you can ask of God and God will give it to you. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, Martha is quite accusatory in her statement. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Allow me to loosely paraphrase that. Jesus, Martha is saying, you blew it. You messed up. We're bragging on you, Lord. We're saying, oh, our friend Jesus, he'll show up. You watch what he'll do, and you didn't show up, and now my brother is dead. Have you ever felt that way? Where were you, Lord? Where were you when my marriage dissolved? Where were you when my parents divorced? Where were you when my child went astray? Where were you when my loved one died? I want you to notice Jesus does not reprove Martha for what she said. You know why? It's not sinful to tell God how you feel. Actually, what Martha did was a good thing. Maybe she shouldn't have said what she said, but the point is she said it to Jesus, you see. And then when crisis hits, that's what you got to do. You got to go to the Lord with your problem. Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I mean, read the Psalms, and the honesty of the psalmist, especially David, as he talked about his struggles and his doubts. And I'll tell you, I've had my struggles and I've had my doubts. But I urge you today, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. And understand that God is in control of all circumstances that surround the life of the believer. But don't be afraid to cry out to God. You see, some people face crisis and they withdraw from God. I've had people say to me, well, I don't believe in God. You'll say, why? Because he allowed this in my life. You know, he allowed this tragedy when I was a child. I had a sibling die, my parents divorced, whatever, some crisis. I lost my faith, they'll say. Can I just say, if you're one of those people that would say you lost your faith because of a crisis, my response is, good. What? Yeah, that's right, good. Because you know what? That faith wasn't real faith. If your faith is real, it will sustain you in times of crisis. The faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. So if your faith doesn't get you through hardship, then your faith isn't real. Get rid of that faith. It's worthless. Now replace it with real faith in a real God who will get you through your times of hardship. Because the fact of the matter is, faith and hope grows in the garden of adversity and hardship. Yeah, she brought it to the Lord. I don't get this, Jesus. I don't like it. But she said it to Jesus. Cry out to him. Now he gives her an eternal perspective. Martha, now listen to me. Your brother will live again. Well, I know he'll be alive in the resurrection. No, no, no. Martha, read my lips. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, show me where you've laid him. So they take him to the tomb. He sees all the people weeping. The Bible says he groaned in the spirit. And then we read, Jesus wept. And that's my third point. Jesus weeps with us in our time of pain. Jesus weeps with us in our times of pain. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. He never for a moment ceased to be God, but at the same time, he was a man and he experienced the pressures of life and the hardships of life. He walked in our shoes. He breathed our air. He lived our life. And then he died our death. We're told in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Wasn't he going to raise Lazarus? Yeah. But he still felt compassion on people who were hurting. He feels compassion for each of us. So now he comes to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. And John 11:33 says, when he saw the weeping and the people wailing, he was moved with indignation and deeply troubled. Now that phrase, deeply troubled, could better be translated, he was mad. So now we've seen our Lord weep. Now we see the Lord angry. What was he angry about? Was he angry with Martha and Mary because they doubted him? No. Was he angry with Lazarus for dying? Of course not. He was angry with death itself, with a grim reaper, if you will, because death was never part of God's original plan. But because our first parents sinned, the curse came upon humanity. We have this thing that we know as death. And now Jesus is going to do a miracle, bringing me to my fourth point. God can be glorified through human suffering and bring good out of bad. He comes to the tomb. He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's a good thing he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he had just said, come forth, everybody in every grave everywhere would have burst out simultaneously. Now, I didn't mean you guys go back, no. Lazarus. Now, was this a sweet deal for Lazarus? Think about it. He's in heaven. He's just in glory. Well, actually, in Abraham's bosom at this point, in a place of paradise. And suddenly he hears, Lazarus, come forth. Oh no. You mean I have to leave? I don't really want to leave. Listen, if someone in heaven was given the choice to stay there or come back to earth, I guarantee they wouldn't want to leave heaven. Paul says, I long to depart to be with the Lord, which is far better. A better translation of that would be far, far better. Or in Hawaiian culture, you would say, mo better, brah. So much better. And poor Lazarus, he had to die twice. It's like, here's the good news and bad news. Lazarus, you're going to be raised from the dead. Here's the bad news. You're going to have to die again. So Lazarus comes out. He's alive again. Everybody rejoices. Sometimes God will do that. He'll do that miracle. He'll raise that person up from the hospital bed. He'll get us out of that potential accident and we'll give him the glory. But other times, he'll let us go through it. But know this, you'll never walk through those things alone because we have hope. What is hope? Let me spell it for you. H-O-P-E. Are you impressed I can spell hope? Let's think of it as an acronym. H for holding. O for on. P for patient. E, expectation. Holding on with patient expectation. I'm holding on. And I'm patiently expecting God to do something wonderful and glorious. Sometimes he takes the problem away. Other times he says, I'll walk with you through the difficulty. Yea, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But here's the good news. Listen now. Death is not the end for a Christian. The tomb is not an entrance to death, but to life. We move on. It's a massive upgrade. Ultimately, a new body in the Lord's presence. And then one day when heaven comes down to earth. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for us to have the hope of heaven. Death died when Christ rose. Because of that, if you're a Christian, you do not have to fear death. Doesn't mean you have a death wish, but it means when that time comes, we're ready. The question of Martha was, where were you, Lord? And maybe you've asked that question. You know, where was the Lord when my son died on July 24th, 2008? He was right there with my son, escorting him into the presence of God. And he was with us when we heard the devastating news. Where was God when Pastor Rick and Kay heard the news that their son left this world on April 5th? He was right there with them. And he's here with us right now. And he'll be with us tomorrow and the day after. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll be with you in your good days and your bad days. He'll be there with you at the birth of a baby and the death of a saint. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So let me ask you this question. Do you come here today hopeful or hopeless? Who or what are you trusting in right now? Proverbs 10:28 says, the hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked are all in vain. See, if you're putting your hope in anything or anyone but God, you're not going to find what you need. But God has everything you need. And he's calling out to you right now. Jesus called out to Lazarus. He's calling out to you. How many of you have a cell phone? Raise your hand up. Okay, lots of you. I have one too. Mine's a smartphone, so when someone calls me, their name appears on the screen. Does yours do that? So when my wife calls, Kathy Laurie appears on my screen. I always answer that call. Now, I can't say she always answers my call. I don't know what happens. Greg Laurie, whatever, you know. But I'll see her later in the day. I'll say, I called you like four times a day. Why didn't you call? I never heard the phone ring. Where's your phone? It's in my purse. I'll find it deeply embedded in there somewhere. Always with the mute button on. I'll say, why is your phone muted? She said, well, it's from the last time I was in church. Well, unmute it so I can call you. And then there are calls we get from people that, you know, maybe they're nice people, but let's put it delicately. They talk really long. Like their name pops up, you think 1 hour. Right? That's a 1 hour person. Now I may like that person and on another day I may have an extra hour, but right now it's like I'm in the middle of something. Their name pops up 1 hour ago. I can't answer. So on my phone, I have two options, accept or decline, right? Well, I'm tired of the phone ringing, so I hit decline. Have you ever hit the accept button when you meant to hit decline? Awkward. Decline. Oh, hey, how's it going? Praise the Lord. Now imagine for a moment, if you will, if you got a call on your phone and the name Jesus Christ showed up. Jesus Christ. You can take that call. You have two choices. Accept or decline. Oh, I can't get to the phone fast enough. Or, decline. You know, he'll leave a voicemail. Calls back again, decline. He'll leave a voicemail. He texts me, not answer. Calls me again, decline, decline, decline. You know what? If I call a person like 6 times and they don't answer, I'm getting the idea they don't want to talk to me. And did you know that you can actually reach a point of no return in life? See, what are you talking about? I'm saying you can reach a point where you have rejected the call of God so many times and said no to Jesus so many times that your heart is irreparably hardened. There's an unforgivable sin. What is it? According to Jesus, it's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin and show us our need for Jesus. To blaspheme or to insult him is to reject his work. So let me simplify it. The unforgivable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. God can forgive any other sin. But if you say no to Jesus, that's it. The Bible says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So my concern is I say no to God, decline, decline, decline. And then finally the Lord allows me to reach a state where my heart is so hard, it's like stone. Don't let that happen to you. Maybe God's calling you right now. You're saying, you know what? I need Jesus. You say, well, isn't being in church enough? No, it isn't. There has to be a moment in your life where you say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Have you done that yet? Your parents can't do that for you. Got a great little tweet earlier today. I spoke last night and the guy said, you were preaching when I came to the Lord years ago and my 13-year-old daughter was in the service tonight and she gave her life to the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. And maybe there's someone like that right now, a 13-year-old girl or a boy or maybe a 30-year-old person or a 60-year-old person or a 90-year-old person. Boy, we all need Jesus. And we don't know when life is going to end. We don't know when our number will be up, so to speak. That's why the Bible says, prepare to meet your God. And remember, as I said earlier, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared? Say, well, how do you get prepared? Well, number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. Stop making excuses for it. Then you need to realize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. And then you have to be willing to turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Have you done that yet? If not, would you like to? In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation to you to put your faith in Christ so you can leave Saddleback today as a hopeful person instead of a hopeless person. If you've never made this commitment to Jesus, do it right now as we pray together. Let's all bow our heads, if you would, please. And Father, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross in our place. And now I pray for every person here, every person listening and watching. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you right now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus Christ. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I'll go to heaven. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you are? And let me pray for you. Just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting. Just lift your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up. You that are watching the screen, you lift your hand up. You want Christ to come into your life. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? God's calling you today. This is your moment. You can say yes, you can say no. You can accept or you can decline. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. There are really no other options. Which side are you on today? Anybody else? You want Christ to come into your life? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Now, you that have raised your hand, if you would, please, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Just stand to your feet. You heard me right. Stand up. Yes, wherever you are, stand up. Stand up. Amen. Anybody else? Stay standing, please. You that have stood, stay standing. Anybody else? You want to ask Christ to come into your life? Stand to your feet. Anywhere else? Wherever you are, wherever you're seeing this, stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. One final moment. Stand up now. God bless you and you. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand up now. God bless all of you standing. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer where you're asking Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior and your Lord. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me now, okay? Pray this after me now, if you would, out loud. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and dying for me and calling me. I choose to follow you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope that you've been encouraged by this message. For a transcript and outline of this message or other resources, please visit saddlebackresources.com.